Human government, God's judgment, number two. Well, with the Democrat and Republican conventions over, everyone is going to focus on the upcoming election and everything that's going to be with that. And I think it's good that we take a look and continue to see that God is in charge of everything. But he gives all human beings choices. And this is what we are seeing, not only in this nation, but also what we are going to cover, many aspects of it, you can apply to every nation in the world. Now, as we saw in the series, The Government of God in the Church, we saw that Jesus Christ was the one on whom the government fell. It's on his shoulders. And all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And so let's come here to Isaiah the 40th chapter, and let's see how God views the world. As we saw last time, God judges all the nations according to how they keep his word in the letter of the law. Now we'll expand a little bit more on this, but let's come here to Isaiah 40. And whenever you get all highfalutin and all lifted up in your vanity and how great you are and how wonderful you are, and, you know, I think all politicians ought to read Isaiah 40, you know, because we're going to see what happened to one king when he thought how great he was and how God handled that. So let's come here to verse 12, Isaiah 40, page 532. Verse 12. So God wants us to have an understanding of his power, of his greatness, and why we need to worship him. Now, there are two ways of worshiping God, as we're going to see. God requires of the world to obey him in the letter of the law. Now, he sets before us good and evil, and we are to choose. And of his people called to conversion, which is another whole different aspect. Those who are called to conversion to have a deep personal relationship with him, with his spirit, not only to keep his laws in the letter, but in the spirit, and to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. So God says, all right, you think you're great, you think you're good, you think you're all lifted up and all this sort of thing. So he gives a challenge. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heavens with a span? We find there in Psalm 149 that he commanded and they were created, and comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure, and we're all made of dust. Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And the older you get, the more you realize one breath is it. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor that he might instruct him? Now you see, this is absolutely essential to understand. Because is God perfect? Yes. Is God righteous? Yes. Can man tell God anything to do, and God must accept it because a man thinks it's a good thing to do? Well, then all you have to do is go back and read the account of Cain. He didn't want to obey God. He wanted to come to God and say, God, I've got this good idea, and this is the way I'm going to give an offering to you. And God said, it's not acceptable because you didn't do it according to the way it should have been done, so sin lies at the door. He says, but you can overcome it. See, but he didn't. He got mad. Went on his way. So no one's going to tell God what to do, instruct him. With whom did he take counsel? That's interesting when it said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness and after our kind, after our image and likeness. And the whole Bible is going to be after his kind eventually when God's plan is full. But those who say, well, there are not two who are the Lord or Jehovah in the Old Testament, there's just one, they can never answer the question, us. Let us. And the way they answer it is saying, well, God was speaking in the majesty of the plurality of himself. That's one. And another was, he took counsel with the angels. Well, notice, with whom did he take counsel? He didn't counsel the angels. He didn't go say, well, how should I make man? The truth is, Lucifer and a third of the angels didn't agree with God making man. And they rebelled when they found out that the plan of God is to make man from the dust of the earth to become like God is, which was higher than the angels. So they rebelled. So no one instructed him. You know, Lucifer would have said, well now, Lord, you know, I think you're probably going to come and take over my position if you make them this way. Why don't you make them the other way? Now, here's what I thought of. Didn't happen. And taught him the path of judgment. And yet, how many people judge God? People don't realize that they judge God all the time. Hold your place here and come back to Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3. We'll be back here. Romans 3, and when I first translated this, I had to go over this again and again and again because of the way that it is in the Greek. This is page 1148. Okay? Now let's pick it up here just in verse 1 because we need to flow along here and understand. No, let's come back to chapter 2 and verse 25. See, no one has an inside track with God except those that repent and yield to him, and then they have a relationship with God. But because a person is born from the descendants of Abraham, does not ensure them anything of themselves. Now, they all receive blessings because God promised it to Abraham. So here's what Paul was teaching, chapter 2 and verse 25. For on the one hand, circumcision profits if you are observing the law. On the other hand, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And if the uncircumcision, those dirty, nasty Gentiles, as the Jews would put it, are keeping the requirements of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? Now that's like throwing manure in the face of a Jew. It really is. Okay. And why is it? Even my wife went shopping. And here's this clerk. And he was talking with her and he says, I'm a Jew. Oh, really? But do you eat ham and shrimp? Oh, yeah, yeah. Are you really a Jew? Okay. So, I don't know, and it's like when you get to the Germans, the master race. You get to the Japanese, the descendants of the sun. It doesn't matter who you are as a human being or who your relatives and your ancestors were. If you are not keeping the laws and commandments of God, then it's meaningless. So that's something. And shall not the uncircumcised, who by nature is fulfilling the law, judge you? Ooh, what a terrible thing! Who with the latter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is external in the flesh. Rather, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So you see, it's entirely different. And that's why when here in America we say, oh, we live in the greatest nation of the world because we did it. No, you live in the greatest nation in the world because God promised it to Abraham. Now what are you going to do? So even the Americans in their own way, though they are perhaps the most generous and giving people in the world, which is fine. That's part of the nature that God gave to the Israelites. That doesn't give them an inside track to God. It means that they are judged by God before the world is judged. Just like within the church. God judges his church first because we are accountable. Now chapter 3. What then is the advantage of the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Primarily in that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? There were a lot who didn't believe, right? Reading the Old Testament, they had calf worship, sun worship, you know, Baal and Ashtaroth worship and all of that. Shall their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? Just as we covered last time. In high places you find oppression and sin. Does that mean that the high places of themselves are inherently wrong? No, it's the weakness and sin of the individual, see. So this is what he's saying here. Because the Jews who brag and say, we have God, or the Church of God says, we have God, and then some of them turn their back on God and leave God, disrespect God, break his commandments and all of that sort of thing, does that mean God goes away? Does that mean the promises of God change? Does that mean the word of God changes? No. So he says here, verse 4, may it never be. Rather, let God be true, but every man a liar, exactly as it is written, that you might be justified in your words. Now notice, this is talking about God and his word, see? And might overcome when you are being judged by men. And being judged is the exact Greek word. It's not when God is judging, when you are being judged by men. Because they do, don't they? Yes. So Paul is saying here, but if our unrighteousness brings to reality God's righteousness, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous to inflict his wrath? I'm speaking according to man's view. May it never be, otherwise how shall God judge the world? See, so that's quite a thing. Men are always judging God. Oh, well, what is your religion? What do you believe? You know, and all of that sort of thing. Well, even atheists admit that they have some morals, but you can't have any morals unless you take it from God's morality, because he's the one who created the laws. So even an atheist, in his rejection of God and atheism, is acknowledging God if he doesn't believe in adultery, if he doesn't believe in murder, if he doesn't believe in lying, cheating, stealing, but yet even while they're living a lie, they're stealing the righteousness of God so that they may appear to be good people. That's why we need to take the full overview, come back here to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. So here's how we need to view all the things around us, you see. Who taught him in the path of judgment, or taught him knowledge, verse 14, had made known the way of understanding to him. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. And every time I see some great pompous man or woman wanting great authority in this world and how much power they may have, you know, it's just like a drop of water. Yet Satan says, ooh, to Jesus, if you worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms, for, you know, it's given unto me, and I'll give it to whomever I desire, see. He thinks it's great. God says, whoop, drop in the bucket. And are counted as the small dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast of it sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. Now you see, the way that we understand the things in the world and understand our relationship with God is to understand the greatness of God. That way then we don't get all lifted up in vanity and great things that God must honor because of who we are. To whom then will you compare God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Then he talks about idolatry. The workman melts a graven image, the goldsmith spreads it over with gold, and casts silver chains. He who is too poor for that offering chooses a tree that will not rot, and seeks a skillful workman for himself to prepare a graven image that will not totter. That's called a totem pole. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Bible never taught that the earth was flat. And its people are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings the rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Now that's talking about all those who leave God's way, leave God's commandments, etc. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away like stubble. Now when you read Revelation, especially 16 with the seven last plagues, you'll see how God is going to take care of that. Nobody's going to stand before God. And a lot of people wonder, well, I wonder why God is going to do all of this destructive thing on the earth. Well, the truth is, between human beings following Satan the devil in their own way, and God is not going to come and repair the world, he's going to redo the world. The only way he can do it is destroy almost everything that is here. Now, people in the world can't understand that. But once you really understand how evil human nature is and how sinful we are, and how absolutely in the grips of Satan the devil that the world is, you can understand why that has to be. See, most people don't realize that there's a huge covering over their eyes because of Satan the devil. And God has given that to them because they reject God. It's like this. You take anything, you hold it up in the air, and you drop it. Why does it drop? Because there's a law of gravity. Well, when people reject God, just like the law of gravity, it cuts off their understanding. Now, they don't think that they don't have understanding. They think that their own understanding and what they believe is quite sufficient. And so God is saying, okay, I want you to step back and get a huge, broad view of the world from my perspective looking down on the earth. God has all power, all wisdom, all knowledge, all truth. He is perfect. He's God of love and hope and mercy and all of those things all combined. That's why he's God. So then he says, verse 25, to whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things? Oh, they just happened by a big bang. I don't know of any accident yet that ever created anything perfect. Try that with your car sometime. Very instructive. Who brings out their host by number, calls them all by the name, by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power and not one fails. Now, we know that Jesus is upholding the whole universe by the word of his power. So all human beings on earth are subject to God all the time in everything that they do. If they choose evil, they're still subject to God. If they choose righteousness, they are subject to God. No one can go hide. No one can escape God. No one can think, well, if I just say he doesn't exist, he will go away. You think God is going to do it just for you or for anyone else? You take those atheists, like some, you know, these huge billionaires that try and rule the world, they're going to die. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob and O Israel, you speak? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weak nor weary? And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives power to the weary. To him, and to him with no might, he increases strength and so forth. And then if you do God's way, he will bless you. All right. Now with this understanding, let's look at some things. Let's come down and see a very important thing. Let's come again to Romans, the second chapter. Not only does God look at all the world in a big overview of the world, but he also understands every human being that's on earth, because God has given life to everything that there is. Remember the scripture that says when Jesus told his disciples that even if a sparrow falls, God knows about it? So let's understand, God also judges on an individual basis. And God is fair in what he does. And God is just in what he judges. So we need to understand, all are subject to this. Now, let's also understand, as I stated it in the beginning, there are those who are called to conversion and to obtain eternal life at the first resurrection when Jesus returns. That's the category of those in the church. But in the world, God expects the people in the world to conduct themselves in the letter of the law. Now, he knows they're not going to keep all the commandments of God. But nevertheless, he judges them according to how they keep what they know. And we find this in Romans 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 13. No, let's come back to verse 11. Because there is no respect of persons with God. As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned within the law shall be judged by the law. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, well, more and more of them have Bibles today than ever before, practice the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves. Now, this is a tremendous verse showing that the laws of God apply to every single individual of the world, and God makes judgments accordingly. Now, when we view the political scene, because we're going to talk about human government here, we need to understand that. And we'll see how we can understand that. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their own hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and their reasonings also, as they accuse or defend one another. And this is basically what happens in any political situation, right? There are debates, there are arguments, there are gives and takes, there are compromises, There are those who are more moral than others. There are those who are more righteous in the letter of the law than others, and we can see that in many different aspects as we view the political scene. And all of those things God takes into account. Now let's look at something else. Let's come here to Jeremiah the 5th chapter and let's answer the question, is God unfair in his judgment? Well, if you read the whole book of Jeremiah, you're going to find that Jeremiah had a tremendous message of warning to give to the Jews. And it was really a series of final warnings before their captivity going into Babylon. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1, page 557. This is one of my favorite verses. Whenever you think that politically all is lost, like many people were thinking with this election, well, everybody's so evil, why even vote for anybody? And then if people do that, you're going to get the worst come into office, and he's going to enslave you in a socialism that is akin to communism. But somehow people were getting consigned to that. So let's look at it this way. Verse 1, Jeremiah 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man. Now we're going to see a little later it also applies to women. And we're going to see a little later. We'll see a little later. That when the men of Israel don't do what they're supposed to do, and it's necessary to be done, that in one particular case, God raised up a woman to help the man do what he should do, but all the credit went to the woman. So we need to also understand that. So God says, now notice, this is not a calling to salvation. One who seeks justice, who seeks the truth, and will speak the truth, and today they're generally called, you know, whistleblowers or mavericks. See? I will pardon her. Now, are we going to see something like this in the coming election? I don't know. But there are a lot of people who think that with Sarah Palin coming on the scene, where did she come from? And with all of the insiders in Washington attacking and hating her with a vengeance, that there are many people who are taking hope like it was in the days of Deborah. So let's go back and look at the prophetess Deborah. Let's come to the book of Judges, chapter 4. Just like we saw last time, Huldah the prophetess. That's interesting, isn't it? It makes you wonder. It makes you wonder about Huldah the prophetess. How old was she at the time that King Josiah sent the Shaphan and the other princes to get the message from her? Well, she may have been pretty old, which tells you what. She lived through a great part of the reign of Manasseh, the most corrupt king. And Manasseh was the result of a righteous king who became vain in his old age, Hezekiah. And he was so narcissistic that when God said, it's all going to go off to Babylon, and we'll talk about Babylon a little later, but it won't happen in your day. He said, oh, good, peace in my time. And maybe that's why Manasseh reigned for 55 years, the most evil, wicked king. And we'll talk about Manasseh a little later, because even for the most wicked, there's still hope. Now, let's pick it up here Judges 4, page 359. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who ruled in Hazar, and the captains of his host were Sisera, who lived at Harosheth of the nations. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he mightily oppressed the children of Israel 20 years. So here they're in trouble. No one's willing to stand up and do it. Now, verse 4, and Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, judged Israel at the time. So there were some women who did judge, and they judged when the men did not do what they were supposed to do. Now, she lived under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. So she was probably then an Ephraimite. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. And she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And I will draw Sisera to you, and the captain of Jabin's army at the river of Kishon, together with his chariots and his multitudes, and I will deliver him into your hands. She was reminding him of what God already told him to do. It's kind of like we're seeing in the election today. People understand, don't spend the money, but there are other people out there saying, give us the money. There are people out there saying, we're in war with terrorists, and there are other people saying, well, we need to bring them to court, being very weak. So what did Barak say? He gathered up all of his courage, and he said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And when I saw now this is just my own opinion. Okay, so let me ring my cowbell or someone gets carried away and think I'm endorsing a ticket or you go vote for so-and-so and so-and-so. You see, the thing is, if you vote, you have the choice of voting for the lesser of two evils or the one who is more right than the other. And you have the choice of voting for lower taxes or higher taxes. So I'm not saying vote, don't vote. I'm not endorsing anybody. I'm not campaigning for anybody. I'm just telling you my reaction when I saw the introduction of Sarah Palin. And what struck me was when she began to speak, and I was watching John McCain standing kind of back of her on the side. And I saw him standing there, and as she was speaking, he was getting encouraged, because I think he knew that this election with just him and the duds that he had to add to him as vice president was true. And he heard her speak and how she spoke and what she had done. He took a lot of courage. And I think she has encouraged him to become more what he ought to be. Just like Deborah did here. And she said, I will surely go with you, but the journey that you take shall not be for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And you look at the election. It's all between Sarah Palin and Obama. McCain has been lifted up a little bit. And I think that he's taken heart. But I think of Deborah being much like Sarah Palin. You know, who are you crooks up here in Alaska taking all this money and bring them into tow? get them to resign, make them pay fines, make them get with it and do what they need to do. So you see, I think we may be dealing with a situation like this. I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see. But I think the nation has responded much in that way, right? So someone said to me, maybe God is not going to take us down quite as fast as we thought. And I said, well, very possibly. But we need to understand it'll be a woman's victory because of either the evil of some men or the incompetence of other men and the corruption of men that now when they have met someone who says, it ain't going to be anymore, then they all stand up and say, yes, that's right. We have lost our way and we need to change. Now, would they listen to a minister of God? Oh, no, you're from some little teeny thing. See? No. Now, she is probably much more righteous in the letter of the law than almost any other politician around. So God is making a judgment here. Now the people have to make a judgment. But I also see this coming in the United States of America, which is this. There are more and more people who are leaving God as the older people die off. And so you have an electorate out here that have fewer morals or have been compromised through adultery and drugs and things like this, and maybe that's why the stuttering of one of the candidates. All you have to do is look at the book, Change Your Brain, Change Your Life, and it does leave scars in the brain. But nevertheless, we're dealing in a situation here from the Bible that this is how God delivered Israel. God was going to deliver Israel. It wasn't quite time to send them off into captivity. And so Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Then Barak called to Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. And Heber the Kenite, the children of Hobad, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent toward the plain of Zanirim near Kadesh. And they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So he gathered his 900 chariots and so forth. And notice, verse 14, and Deborah said to Barak, up! Now, Barak was really a Laodicean, wasn't he? Yes. Up! For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? What are you waiting for? It's a little different today. We have a woman who says, I can't understand why we don't drill. What are all you men afraid of? Don't you know the enemy's going to take us down? Very similar. So Barak went up from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him, and the Lord struck Sisera and all the chariots and all the army with the edge of the sword in front of Barak, so he didn't have to really get out there and do it himself, see? So that Sisera got down from the chariot and fled on his feet, but Barak pursued after the chariots and the army to Harosheth of the nations, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. There was not a man left. Perhaps maybe that's what has to be done to the Beltway in Washington. Who knows? And Sisera fled on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, do not fear. And when he turned aside to her into the tent, she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened up a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He again said to her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man comes asking of you, saying, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jabal, Heber's wife, took a peg of the tent and put a hammer in her hand, went softly to him, and struck the peg into his temple and beat it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. So it was a woman's victory all the way around. Now, you can draw many analogies here and look at the political scene and think, maybe politically something like this may happen to the enemy within. We all know. So again, I'm going to ring my cowbell and don't anybody make any judgments of what I am saying one way or the other. You look at the political scene and you make the judgment for yourself. Let's go to the next track, please.